You know, most of you know, some of you may not know, but I have been retired 8 days now. And, you know, I always wondered when people told me, said, preacher, when you retire, you'll wonder how you had time to work. I've already found that out. I've been retired 8 days. I feel like I'm 2 months behind already with everything I got to do. But I was talking to a friend at work. He's also retiring November the 1st. And he has 40 years in. He got his 40 years. Actually, his 40 years will be the middle of this week. And this guy, I've worked with him on and off, not the whole 40 years, but a lot of them. He has never, ever missed one day of work. And his name is Tom. I said, Tom, you got to explain something to me. You know, I've run into all sorts of people that I've worked with, and just about everybody I know chooses to miss some work. I mean, sometimes they get sick, but other days they just, you know, decide they're not going to come in. How come you've worked 40 years and you've never missed a day of work? He said, well, Darrell, hey, let me tell you. I grew up in West Virginia. My dad was a coal miner. He worked in the mines. He never made more than $25,000 a year. That's the most he ever made. The company owned our house. We shopped at the company store. I mean, everything we had was the company's. And when I graduated from high school, I went to work in the mines thinking that I was going to be just like my dad. I was going to work there the rest of my life. You know, the company would own my house. The company, I would buy my food at the company store. Everything I owned would be the company's. He said, I worked for 2 years in the mines. And when I was 20 years old, I got a call from my uncle, and he said, hey, GM is hiring. Why don't you come up here and work? You can live with us. So he said, I packed up, and I moved to Detroit is where I started, and I got a job working for GM. And he says, you know how much money I make? I've been able to buy my own house. I've sent my 3 kids to college and paid for it all. And I'm going to retire, and I'm going to have a pretty good retirement. And he says, the reason I came to work every day is I keep remembering what I left. I keep remembering what my dad, how my dad had to work every day of his life and didn't make much money, didn't own a house, didn't accumulate a lot of different stuff, didn't have much of a retirement. And he said, I'll tell you what. I got up every single day in these 40 years, and I thank God for my job. I thank God for the opportunity that He gave me to be something different than my dad was. He never got over working in other than someplace in the coal mines. And again, coal miner's good, but he never got over the opportunity that he had to do something different. Why is it that a plane load of people can fly over the Grand Canyon and half of them will have their nose to the window just taking in every bit of the beauty of the Grand Canyon? And you can hear them. I've heard them as I've flown over the Grand Canyon. Some of them say, oh, look at that. Ah, man, that is so pretty. And the other half have their newspaper open with their nose stuck in the newspaper, not looking out at the sights at all. Why is it that a couple can stay married for 47 years and yet over 60%, I think the statistic says now, of couples that get married end up getting divorced? Why is it? Why can we have marriages that are longer than 47 years in our church. Why is it that some couples can stay married and others can't? Why is it, as we read from the book of Luke, 10 lepers, 10 men that had leprosy, that disease that ended in death, that disease that separated you from your family, that disease that had no cure, why is it that 10 can get healed and only one would come back and fall at the feet of the one who healed them and praise God for their healing? Why is it when we have testimonies in our church that only a few can testify about what God has done for them and the rest sit in silence? Why is it that we can sing, I am so glad that my Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. And there'll be part of the group that's singing it that will have a smile on their face and they understand what they're singing, and the rest of them that sing it have a frown. It looks like their cat died. They like their cat, by the way. They just look miserable. Why is it that the same group of Christians, half of them can be happy and rejoice in what Jesus did for them, and the other half seems like they could care less? Why can we sing a song like Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And half the people have a tear come to their eye. Half the people realize what a wretch we were when Jesus saved us, and the rest seemingly don't care. Have no emotion at all. Why? When a preacher makes a good point. And every now and then, preachers make good points. Right, Brother Ken? Every now and then. I mean, even a blind pig finds an acorn every now and then. But why is it when the preacher makes a good point, you have a couple guys say, Amen! And nobody else says anything else? Why is it? Here's the answers to all those questions. Here's the answers to every question I've asked. Some people get over stuff and some people don't. Some people get over things that happen in their life and the experiences that they have, and other people don't. Some people get over having a good job. Some people get over seeing the Grand Canyon. Some people get over getting married. Some people get over getting cured. Some people get over what God has done for them. And this morning, I have a 3-point message, but it's a 1-point theme. Don't get over it. Don't get over it. Just don't get over the things that God has done in your life. So here's my 3 points. Number one, don't get over your salvation. Just don't get over it. Hey, we read this story about these 10 lepers. Leprosy in the Bible represents sin. There was no man-made cure for leprosy, just like there is no man-made cure for sin. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Leprosy in Bible days just ate away at your body until you died. I mean, it just consumed your body. And the Bible says sin does the same thing. It says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Leprosy separated you in Bible days from everybody. You couldn't live with your family. You couldn't live in the city. You had to live on the outskirts of the city, separated from everybody else, so they wouldn't get it. Sin separates you from God. You can't be with God. God's a holy God. And just like God, when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned, had to expel them from the Garden of Eden, just like Jesus on the cross, when He took all of mankind's sin upon Himself, God had to turn His back. Sin separates us from God, just like leprosy separated a leper from everybody else. And in our sin, we are hopeless, we are dying, we are headed for a godless eternity. But I want you to know something this morning, and I know most of you are Christians, and so I'm just reminding you of what you already know. But when we were in that condition, when we were in our sin, when we could do nothing for ourselves, when we were headed for a Christless eternity, God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on the cross for our sin, and He offers to every single person the gift of salvation. You don't have to be separated from God anymore. You don't have to have a future and an eternity apart from Him. You have an opportunity to be part of God's family. You have an opportunity to go to heaven. And God offers it to every single person. He said in John 3:16 that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have her everlasting life. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he did that. That Philippian jailer believed on Jesus, and he was no longer guilty of sin, just like we're no longer guilty of sin. We are dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are no longer headed for hell. We have heaven as our hope for eternity. You remember the time you got saved? Hey, how many are you saved this morning? Just raise your hand. You're saved, you're on your way to heaven, you know it. Okay, thank you. You remember when you got saved? I remember when I got saved, and you were probably the same way I was. I was excited. I was excited. I wanted to tell everybody. I mean, my dad was working that night, and I got saved. I went home, and I called him. Said, "Dad, I got saved tonight. I asked Jesus to be my Savior." And we rejoiced over the phone. My grandma, who kept sticking her bony finger in my face and saying, "You're going to go to hell if you don't get saved." This is my loving grandma. Pearl, did you ever do that to your grandkids? My grandma stuck her finger in my face and said, "If you don't get saved, you're going to hell." She wasn't there the night I got saved. And I called her on the phone. And I said, "Grandma, I got saved tonight." And we rejoiced. Now, I don't want to lose that. I don't want to lose that excitement. I don't want to lose the ability and the opportunity and the desire to tell other people about it. I want to stay excited. You know, you talk to some people that are Christians. Been saved? Yep. Sins forgiven? Guess so. Going to heaven? Yeah. What happened? They got over being saved. They got over what God has done to them and for them. And my point is this morning, don't get over it. You were a sinner headed for hell. Now you're a child of God headed for heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise God. That's right. Don't get over it. You just keep going back. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, the Bible says this, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus was talking to the disciples, and he had sent them out into the world, and they were casting out demons, and they came back. They were all happy. "Oh, boy, these demons are subject unto us. We were able to cast them out of all sorts of people." And Jesus said, "That's not the thing to get excited about. Don't get excited that you can cast demons out of people. Get excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven." And I'll tell you what, nobody can erase it. Hey, listen to me. Nobody can take your name out of that book. You know what's strange to me? There's all sorts of groups of people. Like the Charismatics, the Pentecostals, the Holiness Group, the Armenians, Assembly of God, Church of God. All those people believe that you can lose your salvation. All those people believe that you can do something if you don't hang on, that you're not going to go to heaven. If you don't work, if you don't keep working, you're not going to get there. And yet, those people are more excited about a salvation that they can lose than most Baptists are about a salvation that lasts forever. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. There is nothing that nobody can do to take that away from us. I am saved and I am saved forever. Amen? Amen. We ought to get excited about that. We ought to. We ought not to get over it. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Salvation is great. How great? So great that the only word the Bible could use to describe it is that little two-letter word, so. It's so great. Why do we get over our salvation? Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes we let sin come into our life. It happened to David. He, remember? Committed adultery. Committed murder. And in Psalm 51, his prayer, his psalm of repentance, he asked God, and he says, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. There's some Christians here, in all probability, that you got sin in your life. Still saved. Still going to heaven. But you're probably about as happy as a pig in a bathtub. You're miserable. Because you've lost the joy of your salvation because of that sin. Well, do the same thing David did. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And go and ask God the same thing David did. He said, God, give me back the joy of my salvation. Help me to get that excitement back that I had when I first get saved. God, I don't want to get over it. I don't want to just be a plain Baptist that doesn't get excited about what you've done for me. I want to stay excited about the fact that I'm a Christian headed for heaven. But nobody can change that. Sometimes we get over it just because of pure neglect. We just quit thinking about how good God is. We quit thinking about what He did for us when He saved us. We quit thinking about what He saved us from. And regardless of the reason, whatever it is, I want to say to you this morning, please, 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 don't get over your salvation. Don't get over it. Don't lose the excitement. Don't lose the wonder of it. You are saved on your way to heaven. You don't have to go to hell anymore. Your sins are forgiven. You are a child of God. I don't know about you, but I can get excited if I just think about it. Amen. You ought to be able to. What time is it, Nick? I don't have a watch.
Preach on, brother.
All right, preach on. All right, number two. Don't get over the Savior. Don't get over the Savior. Paul, or Peter, writes in his epistles, talking to Christians. He says this, unto you, therefore, He is precious. He was writing to Christians. He says, unto you, Jesus is precious. Unto you, the Savior is precious. You know, the Bible uses marriage to picture our relationship to Christ. In that picture, Christ is the groom, and we, the church, again, not the building, but the church, this called out assembly of believers, we are the bride. And I was thinking a few weeks ago, it used to paint a pretty good picture, but in this day and age when marriages end, a lot of them, over half of them, end in divorce, it's not a good picture anymore, because we're never going to be divorced from our groom. We are His forever. I was talking to somebody a couple weeks ago. It's been about a month ago. A man. And he was having trouble in his marriage. And they were thinking about divorce. Couple that I married. And I was talking to him, and I asked him to go back to the time they were courting and the time they got married. I said, you remember when you got married? I said, I remember because we talked about it. I remember you describing the one that you were about to marry as a princess. I said, that's the exact word you used. You described her as a princess. You said you were going to treat her like crystal, because you didn't want her to break. She was precious to you, and you told me before I married you that you were willing to die for her if that's what it took. And I asked him the simple question. What happened? What happened? You know what he said? He says, I got over her. I said, that's your problem. That's exactly your problem. You weren't supposed to get over her. Every husband, you're not supposed to get over your wife. I mean, you talk to these guys that have been married 30, 40, 50, 60 years. You want to know what their secret is? They never got over the fact that their wife married them in the first place. Amen. And knowing a lot of you guys, I can understand that. Amen. She married you. Now, don't get over that. And the fact that she, after all these years, has got to know you, still loves you, don't get over that. Let me just ask you this morning, how precious is Jesus to you? The Bible says his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I've already mentioned Acts 4, verse 12. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching a sermon. And it was a hard sermon, a hard truth. And many people turned away from him. The Bible says they, after that sermon, they decided to follow him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and he asked the question, will you go away also? Are you going to leave too? And Peter said this. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of truth. What Peter was saying is, I don't want to go back to the way I was before. I didn't have nothing in my life before. It's only since I've met you that there's meaning and purpose to my life. I'm not going to leave you, Lord, because there ain't nothing to go back to. And if we realized what we had in our Savior this morning, we would say exactly the same thing. There ain't nothing to go back to. If you were honest with yourself and look back at your life before you got saved, you would say, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to go back to the way it was. I don't want to go back to when my life was empty. I don't want to go back when I had no purpose. Jesus ought to be precious to us. I remember when I was first saved, I hear that little song that the children sing. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Just stop and let that sink in for a minute. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Don't get over your Savior. Don't get over your Savior. And then number three, my last point. Don't get over people getting saved. Don't get over people coming to Christ. In a couple of weeks, I'll celebrate my 38th anniversary of my first sermon. It was October the 25th, 1970. I was 19 years old. I was in my second year of college up here at what is now Kettering University, used to be GMI. And back then, my wife was my girlfriend, and she lived back close to home. And so mysteriously, I got to go home every weekend. Just worked out that way. And so I got to go to my home church. And the Lord was dealing with me about what I should do with my life. And I'll never forget. I can remember just like it was yesterday. On a Sunday morning, I was singing in the choir. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted me to be a preacher. And right in the middle of that song, I just closed my book, set it down on the pew. The choir was still singing. I walked down to my pastor. His name was Edgar Roberts. He was my grandma and grandpa's pastor. He was my mom and dad's pastor, and he was my pastor for a number of years. And I told him, I said, "Preacher, God's calling me to preach. Can't wait till the invitation. Wanted to tell you right now." Choir got done singing. He interrupted the service. He shared with everybody my decision. And then after the morning service, he called me aside and he said, "Okay, next Sunday night, you're going to preach." He didn't believe in wasting any time. "Next Sunday night, you're going to preach." So it was October the 25th, 1970. It was an evening service at the Glen Eden Baptist Church, Taylor, Michigan. I preached my first sermon. Most of you have heard it. The title is Other Little Ships, from Mark chapter 4. Brother Dale mentioned at the revival. Remember about those other little ships? I got to tell them about my sermon. I preached 10 minutes. Now, when I preach that sermon now, I can make it last for a half hour, 45 minutes. But that first time I preached for 10 minutes. I gave the invitation. A little 11-year-old girl, her name was Mary, walked the aisle and got saved. Got saved. I remember driving back up here after that service. And I told God, I said, "You know, after getting saved myself, this is probably the best I've ever felt in my whole life. There's nothing that compares to seeing somebody come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior." I don't ever want to get over that. I don't want to get over my salvation. I don't want to get over my Savior. I don't want to get over seeing people come to Jesus Christ. The Bible says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Now, don't you think if the angels in heaven rejoice when somebody gets saved, we ought to do the same thing? I mean, I get so upset sometimes when people walk the aisle and get saved and people are just sitting there. Come on, hurry up. Got to go. Time to go. I'm going to be late for the restaurant and have to wait in line. That's not the way it ought to be. When somebody gets saved, we ought to just clap our hands and raise our voices and say, "Praise God, another child born into his kingdom." Amen. Don't ever get over it. Now listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about not getting over. But you can. You can. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're a sinner. The Bible says there's a penalty for that sin, to be separated from God. The Bible also says that Jesus paid for us what we owe. And if we'd simply come to Him in a step of faith, and you all have enough faith to be saved because the Bible says that He has dealt to every man a measure of faith. If you would just come and do what Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you do that and just come and ask Jesus to be your Savior, He would save you. He'll do it right now. He can do it in this tent just like He can do it in the auditorium. Isn't that wonderful? Out in the middle of a field, you can change your destination from heaven, from hell to heaven. You can get all your sins washed away. You can become a part of the family of God. Simply by coming to Jesus Christ. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this simple, simple truth that you love us. Not because we deserve it, not because we're worthy, but because you're God and because of the great love that you have for us. And Father, I pray this morning if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, just one, a man, a woman, a teenager. Maybe they've been here many, many times. Maybe this is only their second or third time here. But Father, if they don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And Father, I pray that they would make that decision to ask Jesus to be their Savior. They don't have to clean up their life. They don't have to turn over a new leaf. All they got to do is come to Jesus. He's done everything that needs to be done. All they got to do is come. He's paid the price. All they got to do is come. He suffered our hell for us. All we have to do is come. And so I pray, Father, that this morning, again, if there's just one person here that's not sure they're on their way to heaven, just one person that needs to ask Jesus to be their Savior, I pray today would be the day. Bless this time of invitation. Use it, Father, as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.